Today I want to speak to you about a word that we received as leaders. As many of you know, we pray nearly every Monday as leaders, and we do try to listen to God, and we pray as God leads us. Sometimes we pray for people in high office, countries we don't know, whatever God puts on the agenda. So this week we were given a word that we should look at John 15 about the vine dresser and the vine and Jesus and the Father. Because as you're aware, there's a lot of spiritual activity going on, not only in the world, but locally. There's been a number of people involved in accidents lately. There's, international things happening, which, as you know, are very concerning. And in this time, we can be a little bit despondent or perhaps even a bit negative. God doesn't want us to be negative or despondent because he's in control. But we need to understand that God loves each one of us again. I know we know this. But everything starts and finishes with the love of God. So even the hard sayings of Jesus have to be in the context of the great love that God has for each one and for the whole world. Without that, we can easily enter into a Phariseeism or a judging of others, because we not coming out of the compassion of our loving Father. So it's important to do that. So I'm prefacing what I'm going to say with that. Because if I don't preface with that, then, when we talk about pruning, it can sound like God's out up there, trying to spoil our fun and make life miserable or something like that. God, of course, is not like that. So everything starts and finishes with the great love of God for us. Also, we need to understand that there is a devil and that there is an enemy of Christ who is going around sometimes like a roaring lion, but more often, more subtly, to disrupt the flow of God's kingdom, to do everything he can do to sabotage his kingdom. And when we sense that, it's permissible to pray, whether it's personally or whether it's for a group of people. And even sometimes we pray for nations. It's permissible to do that because God has given us power. He says, I've given you power to underfoot serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. However, God is still in control over all. And nothing happens without at least the permissive will of God, because God is ultimately in charge. And so where we read this parable, we have to understand it in that context. We have to understand that maybe God might be using something that's happened to me. Yes, there may have been need to pray and to fast and to have some victory in the spirit spiritually. But it also may mean that the Lord is trying to prune me and trying to get the junk out of my life or a particular aspect of my life that's not perhaps been dealt with in the past. And it is a parable. The vineyard's a parable that's used often in the scriptures. The vineyard, of course, was Israel in the Old Covenant. And often we have reference to that in Isaiah, I think chapter 5, where Israel is the vineyard of God. And so when Jesus speaks about the vine and the branches, the people are familiar with this. And the Jewish people who were around him at the time were very familiar, because it was often spoken about in the history of Israel. So let's see what we can do as we read the text. Oh, before that, I'll just give you a quote from Teresa of Avila. Whoever has God lacks nothing. God alone suffices. If his love alone, it is his love alone that gives worth to all things. Christ has no body now but yours. So with the great love of God for us, it's important to remember again that when we have God, we have everything. And when we get upset about something, it's only very minute in relation to God. Because if we have him, we have everything. So let's just read this and see that maybe there is some pruning going on in my life and I need to not just blame the devil every time, that maybe God at least has allowed it, if not being the initiator of it. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So here straight away, Jesus is making known to the people around him that he's the true vine, that now Israel was the vineyard, but he's coming along and saying, I am the vine. I am, you're like the center of the vineyard. And my Father is the vine dresser. My Father is the one who, you know, prunes and clips and is overall in charge of this garden. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And someone said it this way, whether you're bearing fruit or not, you'll get pruned anyway. So whether you're a branch that's not bearing fruit, that's going to be cut down and thrown into the fire, that's what it says. Again, Jesus says these things, all right? Now, again, without the context of the love of God, without the context of the whole gospel, people get, well, when I was growing up anyway, it's not around now so much, people get this view of God that he's sort of some, you know, horrible person who's out to get us and, you know, make life miserable. He's not. But Jesus was very clear that people cannot live a life of sin. Okay, now, culturally, we're not supposed to even mention that name. We're not supposed to even talk about it. And we're not even supposed to acknowledge it. In fact, we're supposed to celebrate it. That's what the culture tells us. Not in every aspect, but certainly in some very critical aspects of life. But Jesus says something different. And again, Jesus has some tough words in this gospel. If you read the four gospels, you will find elements where Jesus is very, very clear and is very, very strict. And there's no ambiguity. For example, he speaks about hell. I think in most Christian circles today, hell is a no-go zone. And if you talk to, for example, a young person about hell, well, that could be child abuse. That's you know, because you're frightening. But you can feed them Halloween, that's all right, but, you know. Again, we have to understand it in the context of the great love of God. It's very simple, really. It's the way we bring up our children. We love them. We want the very best for them, but we don't let them run across the road. It's the same with God. God doesn't deal with us very different from the way, you know, families, parents treat their children. They want the very best for them, but they won't let them do what they want all the time. Because to do that means that they're letting them perhaps to destroy themselves. So God sometimes puts a no. And recently I was hearing a talk from an American guy called John Mark Cromer, I think that's his name. And he was talking about how he had this sabbatical. He's been a pastor of a church for, I don't know, 20 years or something. And he was having this sabbatical. And at the end of the story, he says it was the worst time of his life. Of course, people think you're having a sabbatical and he's, you know, he's in Hawaii or something like that. But what he did a 20-day retreat where there was no phones, no nothing. And of course, when you do something like that, it's not easy. I did once that one of those for 3 days, and you're jumping to get out of there because we can't slow down. We can't, and that's why in the early church many people went into the desert for that reason. Jesus, don't forget, did it himself. He went there for 40 days. But you know, if you're not guided properly, trying to do something like that can really, really be very difficult and perhaps even dangerous, because that shows you that how much we need one another, how much we need people. And that's why those sorts of things should be done under some sort of direction. But it's very important that we do those things as well. But perhaps we need to start with a half a day or a day and not do 20 days. So this guy said it was a horrible time because it showed him things about himself. But also what happened was that he had a plan that as soon as that time finished, he had this big... He's resigned from his church. He's been there for 22 years or whatever. And he was going to do something. I don't know what it was, but something he and his wife and the family all agreed. It was moving town and all that. But everything was set, but at the end, something happened. And everything that they were going to do fell to pieces. They couldn't go. That was it. What they thought was the will of God obviously was not. And this is what happens with many of us. We have a perceived idea of what the will of God is. Sometimes that's right, and sometimes it's wrong. And then when God stops us from that, we get angry. Because usually, you see, what happens is the first 2 years, roughly, this is just a rough estimate, of our encounter with the Lord, it's a high time, it's a honeymoon time. I remember for the first 2 years, wow, it was good. it was a real honeymoon with the Lord. And that's why, too, it's important that when you come to the Lord, you spend 2 years at least seeking God without entering into deep relationships or anything like that. Because it's so important to get those basics right. But after those 2 years, God started to deal with me. And again, I didn't get what I wanted. I thought God wanted A, B, C, and D, but he didn't. And I had a really rude shock for about 3 or 4 years. Because it was so good in the first 2 years, everything that I asked for from God, it came my way just about. But after that, nothing went my way at all. And yes, I needed deliverance. Yes, I needed counseling. Yes, I needed help. Yes, I prayed in tongues. Yes, I had spiritual warfare. Yes, I did all those things. And I did have some victory in some areas, because God led me to do those things. But overall, the Lord had to deal with my disappointments and deal with my perception of what a Christian was, or my perception of the will of God for my life. And so I'm sharing this because we had a word last Monday. it's relevant mainly to us as leaders, but it's perhaps relevant to all of us, because actually I was going to speak on something else, not this, that the Lord will prune us. Don't rush me now, and don't clap or start jumping up and down, because the facts are, this is the Christian life. You see, I know it's frightening to even quote this quote from Teresa of Avila in one way. Whoever has God lacks nothing. God alone suffices. Now, that's easy. You can say that. It sounds really good and holy, I can tell you. But you pray that very, very seriously, and you'll see some things around you that will crumble very quickly. Because you'll see that actually God is not the only one that does suffice. Now, I'm not suggesting you pray that, by the way. Again, we have to be guided a little bit in our spiritual life. I went to a meeting once in Sydney, and there was, this was actually the catalyst of it all. I went to this meeting in Sydney, and there was this big preacher. His name was Jim Spilden. And I really liked him. He was a really, really lovely guy. Anyway, he talked one day about humility. And he gave some points about humility. And I knew they were right. And I started to pray those points, particularly one of them, that God would humble me. And I tell you what, he certainly did. I was a wreck. So again, be careful what you pray. I'm trying to give you understanding, and I'm trying to give you principles. If you can't pray this way, it's okay. But what you've got to do is you've got to seriously consider what I'm saying. You've got to give it serious merit. And you've got to eventually, little by little, give your life to God. And we say we give our life to God, and it's great that we have altar where people do that. I'm not against it at all, but it's insufficient. You've got to go deeper than that first decision, because God is after holiness. That's what we were singing about. God is after you, and he wants to make you into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. As we've read, many of the images of the vine were Israel. When Jesus talks about being the vine, he's claiming to be God. The Father cuts off the dead wood, and he cuts back the good wood so that it will bear better fruit. Now that's the essence of my talk, but I'll go on. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. So Jesus is making the point again that this word is here, has already cleansed us to some degree. And that's why it's important to read it. Because if we don't read it or we don't listen to it, we're not going to be changed. It'll be a fairly superficial Christianity without the Word of God. This word, again, interpreted rightly, not haphazardly, interpreted in the context of the whole book, is our life source. This renews my mind and changes me, because now I'm getting the proper news. So, for example, if you listen to certain news reports from particular news groups, you know you're going to get a particular point of view. And if you only hear that point of view, you're going to have eventually those views that are given in that network, wherever it might be. Could be the ABC, or it could be on the other side, Sky News. You will have that view. So if you just read the newspaper and listen to that sort of news, you're going to have a particular point of view. But if you read this book, your view will be formed by God, so that you can then discern what they're saying there. Otherwise, you cannot discern properly. And I'm surprised at the amount of Christians who have no idea what's happening, have no idea, like they just believe anything that they hear on the news, as if it was the gospel. But this is what you have to believe. Again, done properly, not taking some text out of context, or, you know, being silly about the way we use a text. But when it's done properly, when we read the Word of God and try to understand it in the context of the love of God and the context of Scripture as a whole. So Jesus is saying, already you are people, you're somewhat already, you're on the way. You've been cleansed by my word. Every time you hear a sermon, hopefully, it's not me or anyone here. We've had three really good talks here on the last three Sundays. Really good talks. Again, it's the Holy Spirit in those talks that can change us. In themselves, they're just words, but it's the Holy Spirit in them. Hopefully, listening to those sermons as part of the Word of God, because the Word of God, or the principles of the Word of God, are preached, hopefully, in our sermons. So Jesus says, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. So, again, what's abiding? Well, what does that mean? It means this, at least. To abide in Christ means, if you're on a vine, you're consistently getting nourished. We're the branches, Jesus the vine. If we cut the branch off, the branch loses its sustenance. Some of the kids were playing on a tree there, and I think a couple of the branches were going to come off. I said to them, you know, just take it easy, because you won't have any shade to play on if those branches come down. We need, the branch needs the sustenance of the vine. And if it doesn't have that, then it starts to die. It goes, it's finished. And so to abide means that there has to be somewhat of a relationship that's a 24-hour-a-day relationship with God. As good as coming here on Sunday is, and we encourage you to come, you'd be worse off if you don't. But as good as that is insufficient to abide in Christ. Abiding in Christ means that I have a, you know, 24-hour relationship, that I'm talking to him, I'm conscious of God, I'm trying to listen to God. Now, again, you know, listening to God isn't hearing voices. For myself, I am a very non-mystical person. Now, there are mystical people. I know some of them very well, and I'm very blessed, and I'm very glad they're mystical, because they help me. But I'm not. But I can listen to the Holy Spirit in every situation, whether I'm here in the office, or whether I'm going to bed, or whether I'm speaking with Julie or with someone else. I try to listen to what God is trying to say. Now, I don't do it all the time, and I don't do it well all the time. But I am conscious that the Holy Spirit lives in me, and therefore I have an ability, because of the Holy Spirit living in me, to hear the voice of God. Obviously, the first way is reading the Word of God. It's very clear. To abide is something that we're doing consistently, often. Now, we all have times where we're not thinking about God. I know, it's all right. It happens. And if you're having fun, have fun. Now, don't try to over-spiritualize it. But I'm trying to say to you that it's more than a once-a-week meeting. It's something that has to be. That's why prayer every day is so important. Because if we don't pray daily, imagine if you don't eat for 24 hours. I'd be pretty hungry after 24 hours. Spiritually, it's the same. Okay, let's go on. Abide in me as I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. There it is. It's fairly straightforward. This is something you can take without much interpretation of someone who studies theology. Some parts of Scripture, you do need a bit of help. But this one's pretty simple. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Again, the fruit that we bear is God's fruit. It's not my works. A lot of people go around doing good things in the world, and praise God they do good things and not bad things. I'm very grateful they do good things. But those good things are not born out of God, and therefore they don't last. Okay? We must work with people who are doing good things. That's really good. I'm not putting that down. But things that last only come out from the Holy Spirit. Things that last. Things have eternal consequences. You know, when you die, and this is confirmed by the liturgy in the Catholic Church, when you die, if you're in Christ, angels come to take you. You don't need to fear death. Because when we go from this body, God is waiting for us. It's not going to be frightening. Angels come to take you to the bosom of Abraham. That's a wonderful thing to remember. When it's your time to go, that's what happens. Jesus said, don't fear death, don't fear people, but rather fear God. And if we're in relationship with God, we've got nothing to be concerned about. Because at that time, angels will descend to your side, to where your body is. And that's the beauty of Christianity. This is a gospel of life. It's a gospel of eternity. It's a gospel to live well. It's a gospel where people are treated well. There's nothing like it on the planet. Nothing. Nothing comes near it. Jesus was God. Now, you know, there's always been trouble in the church, so at one time, you know, around the 4th century, there were more Arian Christians than Orthodox Christians. There were more Arian bishops than Orthodox bishops. That means the Arians didn't believe that Jesus was God, basically. Somehow, that's why in the traditional churches, we say the creed, the Nicene Creed. Even after the Nicene Creed was formulated, there were still more Arian bishops than Orthodox bishops. Which shows you, you know, what can happen. Jesus said that the gates to the church, the gates of hell will not prevail against them. And for 2,000 years, that's been true, even though there's been some challenging times. A lot of people don't know that, but that's, you know, perhaps, yeah, people look at the Reformation. Yes, there was need for change. But it wasn't as big a crisis as this crisis was. And you know, what happened is the state had a lot to do with it. Because the emperor wanted the Arians. This is what's happening now, this pressure to conform to different things all the time. We have to be wise, but we also have to be faithful to the gospel at the same time. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. I don't want to make any comment on that. That's obvious, isn't it? It's clear. That's what Jesus said. I didn't say it. That's his word. If you want to read it, you'll get some parts like this. Remember, it's in the context of the love of God, and it's in the context of the fact that the Holy Spirit lives in us. That's if we deliberately, willfully turn away from God, okay? That's if we, you know, it's not if we even sin, you know, but sin does separate us from God. But what I'm trying to say is it's not a once fall. It's a deliberate decision to move away from God. You know people in your life who don't want to know anything about God. Relatives, they don't want to know anything about God. They've made a decision that God doesn't exist. And so they have to, unfortunately. We can't finally judge, by the way, where people are going, because we don't know what happens and even their final time of their life. But we can judge objective. We can make an objective judgment according to the word of God. If we live a life in God, we're blessed. If we live a life contrary to God and oppose him, we have to take the consequences of that decision. God gives us free will. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burnt. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much proof and prove that you are my disciples. And that's how you prove you're a disciple. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. So there's three points here. There's joy, that's promised. There's love that's promised. And that you become a friend of God. Now, Abraham was known as a friend of God. So when we are living this life, when we're abiding in Christ, there are these three promises. One, that we will have joy. Now, joy isn't large, just laughing or anything like this. But it's something when you know there's contentment. Someone was saying that in our Western societies, you know, when we have a photo, we smile. So we think we're happy. But 100 years ago, our great-grandparents and our grandparents, when they were actually taking photos, they were told to be somber. So when you see an old photo, don't judge. You know, they look all like sad sacks. Why are they not smiling? But the reality was that they were more in tune with their life than we are. I'm talking about Western society. Because we've got to sort of make things superficial. You know, we don't talk about death. We just try to keep away from all these things of life. We're very sanitized. And so when you see someone, they may have more joy than someone who's smiling. Because many of the people in the West, they're not happy. Believe me, they're not happy. And they can be smiling, but inside there's something greatly missing. So don't judge it on, you know, externals only. Yes, obviously some. If a person has joy, there is some manifestation of it. But don't put the wrong interpretation. And love, your promised love. Your promised the ability to love one another. And you become a friend of God. Some people like to make friends with people in high places because they think they can get more power. Well, what about becoming a friend of God? That's pretty good. If God's your friend, wow, that's really great. What else could you want? Now, it's still good to have friendships with people because we're human beings and we need one another. Everyone's a bit different. I couldn't live without other people. That's the way I am. I need people in my life. And most of us are wired that way. There are some people that have the ability to, but we're wired that way. So we don't want to over-spiritualize things. But we want to be real and we want to be honest with the Word of God. And we want to live a life worthy of our calling. But I want to read you a little bit from this commentary in Barclay here, where he talks about, on this scripture, he's talking about how we can obviously be helped by things in life to have this abiding. So he says this: many a time a down and out has been taken to live with someone fine. So long as he continued in that fine home and that fine presence, he was safe. But when he kicked over the terraces and went off on his own, he fell. We must keep contact with the fine thing in order to defeat the evil thing. Robertson of Brighton was one of the great preachers. There was a tradesman who had a little shop. In the back of the room, he kept a photograph of Robertson, for he was his hero and his inspiration. Whenever he was tempted to carry out a bit of sharp practice, he would rush into the back room and look at the photograph, and the temptation was defeated. When Kingsley was asked the secret of his life, referring to F.D. Morris, he said, "I had a friend. The contact with loveliness made him lovely." Abiding in Christ means something like that. The secret of the life of Jesus was his contact with God. Again and again, he withdrew into solitary place to meet him. We must keep contact with Jesus. We cannot do that unless we deliberately take steps to do it. To take one example, to pray in the morning, if it be for only a few moments, is to have an antiseptic for the whole day. For we cannot come out of the presence of Christ to touch the evil things. For some few of us, abiding in Christ will be a mystical experience, which is beyond words to express. But for most of us, which includes me, it will mean a constant contact with him. It will mean arranging life, arranging prayer, arranging silence in such a way that there's never a day where we give ourselves a chance to forget him. There's one last thing. Usually what happens is we're going along as I started and things are going reasonably well. And then things don't go well. And I use the example of the people of Israel. They came out of Egypt. They got through the Red Sea. Within a few short days, they were grumbling. Okay? And, you know, the story with Moses, and Moses cuts, they came across some water which was bitter. And then Moses was out, chopped a tree and threw it in. The water became sweet. This is in Exodus. Moses, the people grumbled, but what Moses did, he prayed. He went to God. And so, stop grumbling and start praying. Because what happens is, when something goes wrong, we grumble. We grumble to God and we grumble to other people. Or if someone offends us, we go and tell everyone except that person. But the answer is prayer. The more and more I go, like the other day we were praying and there was about five things going wrong here. You know, we're hearing that someone was involved in an accident and this was happening and this was happening and this was happening. And I just went and I worshipped God. I just said, you know these five things, Lord, I'm just going to worship you. And praise God, you know, all those things worked out. But I could have got down, I could have grumbled, I could have complained. It would have been very easy for me to do that.